You know, I was sad when that practice had stopped during COVID. I know that not everybody is always a fan of getting up and greeting. My wife is one of those, but I always love getting a chance to shake hands and greet people. They say to never follow a better act, right? And Doug, thank you. And Abby, thank you. Absolutely. It's Doug, you spoke to me when you were preaching the short message that you preached. It is good. It's great to see the body, you know, not just one person can preach. We're all given a call to share our testimony, to share what God has done. That's something that we all should be able to do. When Pastor John asked me to preach today, I didn't know what I wanted to preach on. You see, and at Set Free, we're going through Revelation, and partially that's because over in January, I had the opportunity to go out to India with Pastor John and preach through the book of Revelation. Before that, I was firmly in the camp of Revelation should only ever be taught in a Bible study, never preached. Right? It's one of like about two books that should be that way, maybe three. You know, Song of Solomon, probably Ecclesiastes. But as we went through that, I fell in love with this amazing book. It speaks to us today. You know, if Revelation wasn't applicable to us today and to the early church, then it wouldn't have a place in the Bible. It has more to say to us than just, there's things coming. Right? It can talk to us today. And that's something I learned studying Revelation with Pastor John. Now, I can't just preach the entirety of chapter 18 here because you guys need context. One of the things you find when you study Revelation is that each chapter is built upon the chapter before it. It requires a massive amount of context to fully understand chapter 18. Because each idea, once brought up in Revelation, is referenced again and again and again and again. And so I can't preach the entirety of the chapter, but there's a very important verse, a very important concept in this chapter that I think is very applicable to us today, especially where we sit in America. The world that we live in today, it's evident that society and God are at odds. We see this everywhere. Just look at the politics or schools or the accepted morality of our society. Look at our entertainment, our music, our movies and TV. Look at science and history. This world will go to any length to remove God, the one true God, from people. When we criticize things about the entertainment that we see today, we'll look at the history of Rome and the gladiatorial games and go, oh, that's terrible. Who would ever want to go there and see people kill each other? And then we'll turn on the TV and watch the movie Gladiator, where we see the same thing. The only difference is we know people weren't actually killed. How much farther of a jump would it be to get to watch it real? And this is throughout all of our entertainment, all of our society, everything. They try to remove God. Years ago, it was prayer in schools that they removed, and now it's Ten Commandments can't even be there, the thing that this country was based on. Step by step, we remove God from society and from the daily life because there's a war between God and this world. The book of Revelation was written to churches who also faced a society that hated God. They were also going through a time of severe persecution, a time where many would be killed for their faith. Think about that. We complain today about how much America has fallen, how far it has come down from where it used to be. But we aren't even being killed yet. Not yet. You want to see that, you just have to go somewhere else in this world. Go to China. Go to the Middle East. Go to the 1040 window. There it's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to talk about God. I know all of us here most likely have multiple versions and multiple copies of the Bible. And in those countries, they cherish one page of God's Word. Memorize it front and back. Because they know that in a short amount of time, they're going to have to trade that single page of God's Word for another one. Could you imagine? The church in Rome was being killed. But interestingly, their view on dying for the faith was different than ours. Right? We will look at Nate Saint or other Christians who lost their lives and go, that was a great thing, a very courageous thing that they did. But we won't go there. They viewed martyrdom as a sacrifice to God. A God who decided to throw off his godhood to walk on this earth in our filth, to go to a cross, to die for those who gladly killed him because he loved them. And that God, I can sacrifice my body for, right? I can offer that sacrifice to him freely and joyfully because he earned it. That's their view. It was a sacrifice, but not a requirement. They went joyfully to their death for God. Now, this is not a sermon on martyrdom, even though I'm starting that way. But chapter 18 of Revelation and martyrdom are very similar. They have a lot of similarities. They call out similar ideas. Mainly, they put Christ before everything. The only way to become a martyr, realistically, is to serve God so much that you don't care what happens to your body for him and his service. Chapter 18 calls us out to that as well. The early church always put Christ in front of everything that they did. Put the cross right in front of their face. Because that was more important than what I do today. There is, I feel, a key verse to the church in Revelation. And that's back in chapter 12. This one verse offers us purpose, guidance, and comfort. We'll find it in verse 11 of chapter 12. Will you turn with me? I'll read starting in verse 10. This verse is rapidly becoming my life verse, my favorite verse. It used to be Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, which is, surely I am more stupid than any man and have not the intelligence of a man. Neither do I have knowledge of the Holy One. It's a good one for if you want to stay humble, which I definitely needed as an adolescent, because I knew everything. This verse, however, is rapidly becoming my life verse. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 12, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers. He has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. It's a powerful verse. Do you want to know how to conquer the beast, how to conquer the devil? Read this verse. Do you want to know how to be a better witness for Christ? Read this verse. These are people in Revelation described going on in crazy, terrible times, and they conquered the beast by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, not counting their life as anything greater than Christ. That's powerful. Interestingly, the way that you conquer, according to this verse, is nothing of me. It's all things done to me. I don't do anything to get the blood of the Lamb. I simply accept it. But importantly, the first thing there is you have to be saved. You have to be covered in the blood. Right? The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin requires death, and I can't pay it. So he had to. So the first step there is to be covered in Christ's blood. The second step, I just tell people what he did. That's it. It's really simple. All I do is I tell other people, this amazing God came down to earth for me. Even me, as terrible as I am, and he saved me from it. That's all you need to do. We don't need a 12-step program or 6 steps or any of these other crazy things. Just tell people what God did. Because your personal story of your relationship with God will speak to someone else's heart and plant that seed of desire for God. Start opening that door so they can go, maybe I can have that too. Because we all know, right? Romans tells us, we all know we aren't perfect. I'm not the best person out here. And when someone comes up and says, I know, I wasn't either. I'm a terrible person too, but there's this amazing guy who saved me and has made me better. That speaks to people. You want a better testimony? Let him change you more. Just let him change you more, and your testimony will improve, and you'll have a better story to share, a story of an amazing God and what he did. And number three, love Christ more than your life, right? Those early Christians held on to that verse that Paul gives us, and it says that we are supposed to be living sacrifices. Right, they took it to the final step as well of being a sacrifice physically, but before you can do that, you have to be a living sacrifice. Every day, taking your flesh and putting it on that altar, saying, this person is dead. Only Christ lives here. If we can do those three things, the enemy has no power. That is how we conquer. That's how we win. That's how we are effective Christians. No, how we are effective Christ followers. Christianity without Christ has nothing to offer you. So follow Christ. Now, chapter 18 has a charge to the church as well. It tells us how we ought to deal with a world like the one that we're living in right now. A world that is so fallen. Will you look with me at the first 8 verses of chapter 18? It says, after this, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup that she has mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow. And mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you for this beautiful book that you have given us, not just the Bible, but the book of Revelation as well. Lord, I pray that the words you have put here will fly off the pages and change our hearts and minds, that you'll bury them deep in our soul, that they will change us as we leave, as we live. Lord, please speak through me, that my words won't be spoken here today, but that your words will speak through me. I thank you, Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, something confusing, possibly, is that Babylon here is a word, is a title for the world, right? The world and all of its power. We see this beforehand. It's contextual, right? In chapter 17 and 16, we start to see Babylon be mentioned. And Babylon is a stand-in for the world, the enemy of God residing in the world. Babylon is not the beast, it's not the devil, but it does work with the beast and the devil. However, something that we find that I find very interesting is that at the end of chapter 17, Babylon is thrown down, destroyed by the beast. God causes them to do this. They fight each other. They are at best allies of convenience, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. They're both enemies of Christ and his church. And so they war against us. But when they figure out that they can't beat God, they fight each other. But Babylon by itself, the world by itself, has done enough evil to warrant her own destruction. In chapter 17, the main sin of Babylon is found in verse 6, and it says, on her forehead was written the name of a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. That's a crazy phrase. Drunk with the blood of the saints. She warred against God's people. She was drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. The sin is repeated in the end of chapter 18. It says there, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. This world is hungry for your death. It is not your friend. This world wants to kill you, or better yet, corrupt you and then kill you. This world wants you to not live for Christ, and then it wants to kill you. The early church learned this time and time again, and we must learn it also. I said earlier that there's a charge for the church in chapter 18. Did you see it? It's right in the middle, right at verse 4. It says, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you take part in her plagues. This is a command with two warnings. Interestingly, there's three verbs here, right? Come, take, share. When we see this, it lays out in a simple yet very difficult statement. We must come out of this world and to God. Right? When we're coming out, we have to go somewhere, and obviously it's implying that we go to God. So come out of Babylon, come out of the world to God. This also is a command that requires your action. Earlier when we looked at chapter 12, those were passive things, right? The blood of the Lamb is done to me. The testimony is something that I talk about that was done to me. However, here, come requires your action. You have to do something. The saved person must come. It's not a passive command. It's something that we must do. The warnings here are just as clear. He says, come out of her to me, or you will take part in her sins. A, B statement. It's a logical statement. If you do not come, then you will take part in the sins. I think this command and warning combination is one of the most spoken phrases in the parent's life. Right? No, stop. Come here. You're going to get filthy if you play in that mud puddle or that manure pile. If you touch that stove, it's going to burn you. Right? Get over here. Stop it. I think I say this every day. Multiple times a day to my children. This is the same command to the believer. Get over here. Come here. Because if you don't, it's going to be terrible. It's something that he doesn't want for us. Guys, we don't realize that living with the world will corrupt us into sinning like them and earning their punishment. Do you want proof? Right, I'm saying things, but where's the proof that living in the world will corrupt you to being like the world? Look no farther than the American church. All right, this church in America is more concerned with being culturally sensitive than biblically accurate and biblically sound. The American church no longer asks, what does the Bible say? Instead, they ask, what does my politician say? What do the marginalized say? What's the buzzword today? That's what the American church is concerned with. These churches are calling good evil and evil good. That's a terrible place to be. These churches are more concerned with living with Babylon than they are with coming out of Babylon, being separate from Babylon. And by so doing, they are taking part in her sins. And the only way I can read this verse is if you're taking part in her sins, you will take part in her punishment unless you repent. Right? That's a serious charge. That's a serious charge. It's not one that I take pleasure in saying over churches. It's not something I like to see. But that's the only way I can read this verse. If you don't come out, you will sin like her and you will be punished like her. And all throughout Revelation, we read of repentance. Repent, repent, repent. As the seals are broken, it said, and they wouldn't repent of their sins. And as the trumpets are blown, it says, and they wouldn't repent of their sins. And as the bowls are poured out, it says, and they wouldn't repent of their sins. Over and over and over again in Revelation, God calls for repentance and the people of the earth refuse. Here's a charge for the church. Repent. Don't refuse, or judgment will fall. So then how do I come, right? How do I come out of Babylon? Is this a physical thing? Does this mean that we need to leave America? Does this mean that we need to leave the planet? What does this mean? Importantly, this is not the only time we're given this command. This command shows up in the New Testament. It shows up in the Old Testament. And so we can go there to see an explanation of what this means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul quotes Isaiah 52. And he says this, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? That's the exact same command that we're given here in Revelation. And Paul, never able to leave well enough alone, has to explain to us what it means, which I'm really thankful for, because I'm not the smartest guy out there, and I need these things explained to me sometimes. And so when we go to the next verse, chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says this, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." This almost seems anticlimactic, right? I'm giving you these big, bombastic things of if you're going to stay in the world, then you're going to sin like the world, and then you're going to be destroyed like the world. And the only thing I have to offer you is repent, do the basics, and serve God. Right? That's almost anticlimactic. But in a word, yeah, that's all I'm offering. It's just that simple. It's coming up on football season, and if you go back to 1960, the Packers were a great team. They had a winning season. They went all the way to the championship and won the game for three quarters and then lost it by a touchdown in the fourth quarter. They almost made it all the way up the mountaintop and then just fell off. In the beginning of the next season, Vince Lombardi opened up their first meeting by saying his famous, "Gentlemen, this is a football speech." Then when they opened up their books, it was the basics that you would teach to a high school team of how to block, how to tackle, how to pass, how to run. No fancy plays, no fancy anything else, just simple basics of the game of football. They went on that year to win the championship 37-0. That's not a small feat. This is back in the day when you could face mask tackle somebody to the ground. There was very few rules, right? But that's not all. Not only did they win that year championship, they went on for the next 7 years to win five more championships, and they never had a losing season after that in those 7 years. The basics are important in football. The basics are important in our life today. Almost 2 years ago exactly, about 30 days from now, I was sitting right over here at a funeral. And Pastor John held up Lou Latondras' Bible. And you could see this Bible was worn. The pages were bent and crinkled, and as he held it, there was just highlighters and writing. You could read in the creases the struggles of his life, the victories and failures, the mountaintops and valleys, the struggles that he had with the Lord and with the world. Now, I don't know if I ever saw him read that Bible, but I didn't need to, because I saw it in his life. Whenever you talked with Lou, you heard Jesus. Whenever you saw Lou walking around doing stuff, you saw Jesus. Because you see, Jesus lived in his heart. And whatever he did, Jesus came out. He's my hero. He never mastered the basics of the faith. But what he had done with the basics, because he loved the basics of the faith, it impacted me and my life and others around him. Just the basics of the faith. Now it's your turn. How are you with the basics of the faith? How's your Bible reading? Do you read it every day? Do you get through your chapter real quick so that way you can, you know, say at the end of the year, I read the Bible in a year. I got my Old Testament chapter, my New Testament chapter, and my Proverbs all knocked out. We're good to go. Or are you like David? You can't wait to open up God's Word because you love it. You want to spend more time in it, day and night. You can't wait to get home from work because you can open up the Word of God again. You hear it on the radio and you're diving in the Word. How's your prayer life? Are you just praying at meals? Do you only pray at meals? Do you even pray at meals? Or are you like a five-year-old talking with God, doing what Paul said, and pray always? Are you, everything that you see, you're telling God about? God, this tree that you made is amazing. Praying constantly. How are you with prayer? Outside those doors is a battlefield. Babylon's waiting to destroy you, to lure you in and corrupt you with its sin so that you too can get destroyed with her. And I've had people ask me before, Why does the devil do what he does, right? Why does the devil tempt us all the time? Doesn't he know that he's going to be destroyed? Well, we read today, he knows his time is short. And the best explanation I was ever given was, if you're at a party with some friends and they have a pool and you're standing next to the pool talking to somebody else and your friend sees you there, of course, you know what they're going to do. They're going to throw you right in, right? It's a good boys' party. What are you going to do as you're getting pushed into the pool? You're going to grab them. If they're throwing you in the pool, they're coming with you, right? The devil's doing the same. He knows he's going down, but he wants as much company as he possibly can. The world the same. It's guilty, and it wants you to come with it. Don't let it. There's a war happening, and we're part of it. We're told, right, to put on the full armor of God. We memorize that in Awana. We memorize that early on, those verses. What do those verses say? They're just the basics. Sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. Simple stuff, basic stuff. We don't need complicated stuff. We need the basics. When I spoke earlier about the early church, I said that they were happy to offer their lives as a sacrifice to God who sacrificed his life for them. Because the first time he came, it was to free us from sin. And the next time, when he comes soon, it will be to judge the earth and all those who sin. And all those who haven't repented. Guys, make sure you're in his group. Make sure you're covered in the blood. And then tell everybody about it. Right? We want to tell everybody about how good the crop is this year, about our new car, about the new thing that we have here, about what we just saw, about the TV show we just watched. Why aren't you telling them about what God has done in your life? Something that the men do on Thursdays at Pastor John's Bible study. We open up, the first thing we say is, here's what I'm learning from God this week. Guys, that's an important practice. It's changed the way I look at my life. Because we can walk through our life without seeing the things that God is doing. And then only years later we'd look back and go, oh, that's what God was doing. Do that with your morning reading of the Word. Do that with your prayer. Think about what God is teaching you today. And focus on the basics. To recap, first, repent. This isn't something that just an unbeliever needs to do. We need to be daily repenting of what we do. Coming back to God. God, I screwed it up again. Two, perfect the basics of the faith. Get back into the Word. Love the Word. Get back into prayer. Love praying. Right? Realize that the only way you get through the door into heaven is by knowing the guy at the door. And that's Jesus. You want to make sure that he knows you from as far away as possible. Right? Right when you walk in that room, I know that guy. Make sure you're tight with him. Perfect the basics of the faith. Three, love Christ more than your life. Not just to a death of martyrdom, but to a death today of my flesh. Love him more than your life. And number four, tell everyone what he did. Tell everyone what Jesus has done in your life. Just that simple. Those are the basics. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would help us perfect the basics of the faith. Lord, help us to love your word like David did. Help us to follow in prayer like Paul did. And help us to spread your word everywhere. I just thank you, Lord, for your words. Pray all these things in your amazing and glorious name. Amen.